Good evening, brothers. I'd like to welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go ahead and start us off with prayer, so if you will bow your head, we'll get into that. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful God you are. You are the God of all creation, and you have set a beautiful path before us with order and such wonderful ways that you have caused your church to work together, that they can build up the body of Christ, they can build one another up and raise them up to be a righteous and holy and perfect body before you. We're thankful for the opportunity this evening to come together and discuss. We pray that you would bless us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we go through these slides and talk about the office of elder and the Melchizedek priesthood, that we would have our eyes opened and we would be inspired, encouraged, and enlightened, that our knowledge might increase, and that we might feel the motivation to do better at our service in our priesthood calls and our ministry. May you be glorified in everything, and we give you honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to just welcome and introduce myself. I'm Elder Benjamin Pedersen. Benji is what I go by. I think most of you know me. And I'm going to talk tonight about the office of elder of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we're going to do some discussion of Melchizedek priesthood and priesthood in general. And I'm going to get into some specifics about elder and what the Lord desires for us. So my slides, as you can see, is going to be, this is training class number 2. Ray McGargie spoke in the first class, and I'm going to talk about priesthood. When we talk about elder and specifically in the Melchizedek priesthood and then in general about priesthood, one of my favorite scriptures is from the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and many of us have turned to this and have preached from it and taught from it. And this is a very large scripture, so don't worry if you aren't, we're not going to take the time to read all of it because I'm going to break it up in a different way. But so these questions, what did Christ ordain when he came? What was his purpose when he ordained priesthood? When priesthood was restored in 1830, what was God's purpose for priesthood in these latter days? Has it changed from the early church after Christ established his church, or is it the same purpose? And I believe it's the same purpose. And I want to talk about the first part of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we talk about these things, the work of Zion before us, to me, is so present in my heart. I believe as we look around and consider the world and the conditions that are in this world, where we are in our church, the calling and the need for priesthood to stand up and be owners over the work, to be shepherds over the flock, to be men that are empowered, I don't believe there's a calling more appropriate at this time where we find ourselves. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, what is the work of this priesthood? And he gave priesthood for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. And when I read this, I think as a priesthood member, and how am I going to teach perfection unless I am first living it? So the first step in priesthood is to work through these same things and then be able to encourage and teach and inspire to show people this. So the perfecting of the saints, how are we doing on that? Are we good? This is a tough crowd tonight. This is a really tough challenge that we are in right now. The perfecting of the saints. There's so many temptations. There's so many struggles in the world. There's people. There's so many distractions that can get us off course. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to build up and to help in their need, to be there for them, to inspire them, and to help them in their personal needs. And so the question I ask is, how am I doing? There are times in my life where I feel like, oh, I'm working and I'm moving towards it. And there's times in my life where at the end of the day or when there's a ministry before me, sometimes that struggle is real in my own life. And so God is calling us to draw into him. And if there's anything you take away from this class tonight, is that God wants us as priesthood to fall into him and to lean on him and learn to communicate with him, to commune with him, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. So there's a purpose. So we went over the work. The work was for the perfecting of the saints, the ministry of the church, and the edifying of the body of Christ. So the purpose is until we do what? Have we accomplished these things? So in the unity of faith, till we come in the unity of faith, and all come to a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure and stature and fullness of Christ. There are so many lessons I'm learning every day. How do we love like Christ? I've heard repeated several times in the last several months, I forgive, but I don't forget. Is that a quality of Christ? I sure hope Christ is deciding to do what he said in his word and remember my sins no more, that he will cast them from the east, far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. That is the Christ that we worship. And so it's important for us to teach the fullness of the attributes and qualities of our Savior and emulate them, to display them and show people the way unto perfection and salvation. And so the question is, how am I doing on this? And I'd encourage you that if you have paper and you want to write down some notes and some ideas, write down some thoughts. So the reason that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro. There's a lot of things out in this world that are tossing us to and fro. There's easy to get distracted and get taught different things. You turn on the television and you got televangelists, you got radio programs, you got podcasts, you got YouTube channels, all trying to tell us things across the whole spectrum of information. And prophecy is one of them in the end times. And I don't believe there's anything that a Protestant can teach us about prophecy of the end times, because they don't have the inspired version, the Book of Mormon, and the prophecies of Joseph Smith. So these children that are tossed to and fro are led away by doctrine. So as priesthood, it's important that we ground ourselves and the members in doctrine. And so tonight, normally I like to inspire a lot in my classes. Tonight's going to be not quite as much inspiration. I'm going to teach, and I'm going to go over some things about what our functions are of priesthood. And so these, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So once again, how am I doing in this? So the how. How do we do this? This is all from Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I get frustrated at times, and sometimes my mouth says things that I shouldn't say. Anybody relate with that one? So speaking the truth, I find myself many times not wanting to speak the hard things in life. Anybody relate with that one? You don't want to necessarily call people out and call them to repentance. So there's a balance in here between saying whatever is on our mind, you know, believing we're right, versus saying it in love. And so speaking the truth in love. And if you were to say, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? I couldn't pick one, but this one right here, this one line. Speaking the truth in love. That is a priesthood member. When you think of Christ, if he were to be in our midst and I had done something wrong, would he come up to me and just pound me into the ground and tell me, how come you did that? Don't you know better? Or would he show me a better way in love? And not just speak it, but show it in parables and stories. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a very complicated saying, but basically, priesthood is to edify the body so that everyone is functioning, so that they're working together. And something that I haven't heard spoken of a lot is the gifts that we have. As priesthood, we've been given priesthood gifts, right? But we've also been given spiritual gifts. And some of those spiritual gifts could be prophecy, revelation, miracles, healing. Maybe you have faith and wisdom and knowledge. What are those gifts? And as you work in them, the Lord magnifies your ministry and you become a more excellent teacher. And so as a body of Christ, to encourage our members to search out their gifts, to search out what talents and qualities that God has placed within them to use for the benefit of the body. So priesthood offices are given so that the body can come to perfection. And I'm having a little computer trouble here, just so you guys know. I had to switch out to my old computer. My new computer's dying. Up in the bottom, let's see, down in the bottom right corner, can you guys see that right here? Is this the stature and fullness of the measure of Christ? I'm hoping that I've reached at least some similitude of Christ. When people in the world look at us, do they see something different about us? That's a question that I would ask myself. Are they seeing me as a person who believes in Christ? To look to me and say, wow, there's something different about you. Would people see Christ? And to raise our people up to the fullness. And so this image here, these different images, the stature and fullness of Christ, he is our goal. He is our focus. He's the one we're to emulate. And Paul says, follow me as long as I follow the Lord, as long as I am in the line with my Savior. And so the Lord is wanting us to raise our people up to the fullness of Christ, to teach them how to live like him, to live his qualities and his attributes. So in Moroni chapter 7, to me, the key of Christ's ministry is love, speaking the truth in love. So Moroni 7, it admonishes us to pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that we may be filled with this love. And then when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and that we may have this hope that we can be purified even as he is pure. And so the priesthood should desire that love, to show that to the body of Christ. When I was young, I'm not going to tell on any congregations, but there was a pastor that called a meeting, and I was really a young man forming into adulthood, and my pastor called a meeting in the middle of a conflict. And so I came and I sat on the front row excited for what this pastor was going to say, because I expected that he had a message from the Lord on how to resolve this conflict. How do you think that turned out for me? Yeah. And I often think of that. You know, I've been pastor-elect in January. I'll be pastor. I'm going to be in that position. And I have a lot more grace and mercy for him now. So at the time, I'm all excited, and I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm listening. And then he proceeds to tell those of us that had gathered, they were on one side of the issue, and he said, you're the smaller group. I need to be the pastor to the bigger group, and so I'm asking you to leave. Was that a speaking the truth in love? Was that communing with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring a message to us? And so I don't mean to call that person out, but I want to call out the fact that over the years, we have made decisions that maybe weren't in love and have hurt many people. The Lord is calling for us to not push away, but to gather in. And to come in love and have mercy one toward another. So to search that love, to seek after that love in our heart. This is something that I've watched over the years. When I was younger, I was always watching how the church functioned. My dad was an elder, and so I was watching how the church functioned. When I was 18, I was ordained to be a priest. And then when I was 19, I was ordained to be an elder. And so I've been at this for a while watching. This is something that I've noticed, is that priesthood is not a social organization. However, sometimes when we get together, we laugh and we chum it up and it feels like a good old buddy club, and we don't necessarily focus on spiritual things. One of the things I used to enjoy when I was a kid was business meetings. Any of you guys enjoy business meetings? When I was a kid, I enjoyed it because I felt like I needed to bring my popcorn, sit back in the corner and enjoy the show. Because it was these priesthood members would get going at each other. And how many times did we stop and pray? How many times did we truly seek the Lord in those moments of our frustration? See, priesthood is not just, hey, let's get together. Let's come together and the good old boys club, we're gonna take care of the affairs of the church. And we're men, so we're going to control things, right? Or is it something a lot more important? Priesthood is central to God's purpose for his people to become spiritual, to become spiritually minded, to learn how to walk in the ways of our Savior, to change our natural mind of carnal, sensual, and devilish. And you know what? I've got the right way, and I'm going to make sure you understand the right way. Or are we going to come with each other, come together in the spirit of love and ask and seek the Lord that we may commune with him and be directed from on high? As I was thinking about spirit ministry, firstly, priesthood is spiritual. right? To ensure the body of Christ is built up to be like our Savior. It's firstly spiritual. But then the secondary nature is physical. There are needs that are physical, and if we don't take care of those, are we truly the body of Christ? I really appreciate the women that will gather together and make a potluck dinner, or not a potluck dinner, a funeral dinner, or take meals to those who are mourning and struggling and those who need comfort to know, hey, we haven't forgotten about you. To go and visit those shut-ins, those people that don't get out, to check in on those who haven't been at church in a while. Maybe there's people that need to move. When I was a young priesthood member, I ended up being a coordinator for moves everywhere I went. One summer, I think I moved about 20 people over that course of 6 months around there. You know, is moving people a ministry? Moving them from house to house? Those that can't, maybe it's trimming their bushes and cleaning up their yard. There was a young man in our branch who found out this widow lady, she didn't have the support to be able to take care of her house, and she was trying to sell it. And being able to get it cleaned up would greatly improve the value. And so he organized people, men, women, and children, to go out and help. This is a physical ministry, but it's also spiritual. So firstly, we have a spiritual ministry, and servants to God's people is both spiritual and physical. There's four parts that I'm going to divide this up in. So what does priesthood mean in our church? What is an elder? What are the spiritual callings of the elder to the church? And what are some of the physical and logistical callings of an elder? So there's a covenant. When we sign a contract or go to work and we sign an agreement, this is not even close to what we're talking about. The covenant with God is something that is so tremendously powerful. We haven't yet, as priesthood, witnessed in my lifetime the power of the Lord working through a man in such an amazing way. Last week, Ray's ministry was definitely inspired and empowered by the Lord. And the Lord calls us to something so much more. This contract or this agreement that people make and signing or buying a house and things is nothing compared to what God is looking for in these last days. There are testimonies that I've read of people in the last days coming, and there's enemies coming, or there's confusion in the church. And the power of the ministry of priesthood stands up and is able to teach and lead and inspire and show people. And so it's a great deal more than just an agreement. It's a covenant. The covenant of priesthood is between God and man to do something for him. And in my ignorance and in my lack of understanding, I've seen priesthood in my life sometimes as a position of authority. And I look up to those men, or I stand in that position. This priesthood, this relationship with God is something where we're doing a work on behalf of Jesus Christ. We're his ambassadors to the world. So I'd like to talk about covenant for a minute. Eric Odita has talked about covenant, and he shared some really wonderful classes on that. Covenant is something that is a binding agreement. And if we think that we can retire from our ministry, we're mistaken. And I appreciate Jack, and we got some that have labored through their lifetime, and we've given it all of their heart. And I know Jack is going to be out in the service until the last moment he's alive. This work of ministry is a covenant that binds us to something. It binds us to our God, but it also makes a connection with the Lord, where he will give us the gifts that we need and give us the power that is needed to show us what we need to do to inspire us, to give us insight into people's lives, and to teach us. And so this calling that we have, this covenant, gives us the opportunity to talk to God and receive ministry back, to receive knowledge back and inspiration. So I want to read a couple of scriptures here about covenant. And this is an oath. I remember when there was a young man in our branch, he was called to the priesthood. And they asked him, they said, "Do you understand what is about to take place?" And he was a fairly new convert. And he said, "Yeah, I understand." And we read this section here. And it talked about an oath and a covenant which belongeth to this priesthood, and he cannot break, neither can it be moved. Whoso breaketh this covenant after he hath received it, and altogether turneth therefrom, shall not have forgiveness of sins. And so when he heard that, he's like, okay, hold up. He said, what happens if I walk away? So we read the scripture. And he said, okay, I need to pray about this a little bit more. Was there anybody that didn't have this scripture read to them before they were ordained? Okay, I see a couple hands. That's a pretty important thing. Not forgiveness if you walk away and if you do break this covenant that the Lord has made with you. The Lord will never break it. And so when you call on him, he will be there for you. He makes that promise with you. This covenant is binding. And the Lord will keep his covenants. In Joshua, it's in the last chapter, I believe. And the people of Israel had wandered in the wilderness and they had many times fallen and had not done what the Lord had required of them. They had not kept their covenants with him. Did the Lord say, you haven't kept your covenants and so I'm not going to keep mine? That's not what the Lord said. When he brought them into the promised land, he said, I have done all that I said I would do. And he fulfilled all that he said he would fulfill. We have claim upon this covenant with our Lord to call upon him, to receive of his blessings, to receive of his power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as to the ministers of Christ. So we're ministers of who?
Christ.
I guess we all know that answer, right? We're not ministers of Outreach Restoration Branch or Living Hope. We're bigger than that. We're accountable to the Lord as ministers of Christ to the world. And we're going to be required as stewards. In Jacob chapter 1, this is a passage that I consider very seriously. Jacob chapter 1, verse 20. And so Jacob is talking to the people, and I have a hard time speaking the hard words. And I don't like to speak the things that are important that need to be said. So in Jacob, he was telling us that his perspective and what the Lord has revealed to him is that if he didn't warn the people of their sins, if he didn't teach them the truth and love, their blood would be on his garments. And so he labored with his might that he might teach the people, that he might show them the way to Christ. And so he labored at that last day that he might be found spotless. Because a shepherd takes upon himself the ownership of the flock. And so when we go to church on Sunday, it's easy to say, I'm not preaching and I'm not presiding or I'm not up front and I can sit in my chair, right? But when we come and wherever we are to take ownership over the body of Christ, ownership over the members, to look into their lives and to see what they have need of. There was a man at Outreach that every time I came into the door when I was almost a lost sheep, I was almost wandering away and not coming back. And I would come into the door and he would shake my hand and he would say, how good to see you. And he would speak to me and he would let me know he cared about me. He was the one that brought me in. He was the shepherd that guided me back into the flock. And I want to be like him. But to labor so that our people understand what they are responsible for. To understand how to live like our Savior. So the ultimate example of service is our Savior, right? And so as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. When I think about this, this is in the context of marriage. Anybody here that's been married can understand when a wife says, have you loved me the way Christ loves his church, what the response might be. You know, we often don't love with that degree of love. Do we forgive every time there's an offense? Do we nurture and build up? Are we there for our families? Are we there for the body of Christ? As ministers, as Christ laid down his life, I was talking with a man and he says it's a lot easier just to say, I'll go ahead and die for you. It's a lot easier to die for someone than to live for someone. Because when you live in constant service, there are times in the middle of the night you get a phone call and you're up at the hospital. Or there's times where there's work to be done at someone's house and they can't do it themselves and you really don't want to do it. But that love is what Christ gave himself. And so he could present people holy without blemish. Do we have that same degree of love? And this is a covenant to service. It's not a covenant to come up and serve in the ministry up front just to preach and to teach and to offer offertory comments and collect the offertory and to stand at the door and shake hands. It's a lot bigger than that. It's a bigger calling that just coming and sitting and doing occasional things in front of the body is a lot more. When I think about this, like my daughter and her needs, and what would she, if there was a, my daughter was on the side of the road with a flat tire, what would I do to get there to take care of my daughter? What would I be willing to do to make sure that she was taken care of and safe and protected and provided for? So am I willing to make that same degree of sacrifice for the body of Christ? When Christ, when Christ was at the Passover dinner, the Last Supper, and the disciples were sitting around, and they were asking each other, and they said, which one of us is greater? I'm greater than you. You remember that? I wonder how that could possibly have taken place after all those years of ministry with Christ. How could they possibly have that conversation? But I think of myself, am I any different? Would I have done the same thing? And so Christ, in humility, what did he do at that moment? Anybody remember? He washed their feet. And I'm not a foot person. I don't know about you guys. But what was he doing? He was serving. He was showing that no matter how great we think we are, it is our service that he wants from us. He's showing us that to give our all for other people, to give our all for them, to strengthen them, to support them, to teach them, to be there for them. And when there's those that have distanced themselves from the body of Christ, they're a sheep that has wandered away, what would Christ do? He would go and find that one and to bring them to him, to bring them back. Christ said, so that in the section 42 of the Doctrine and Covenants 8a, if thou lovest me, what are we supposed to do? Serve. Not to be the head, but to serve, to give our all. We're going to find this again in Mosiah. Many of us have heard this a ton of times in our lives. When we're in the service of our fellow being, we are only in the service of our God. So these words of serve and service, if my purpose is to love God first and then love others, my first work is to serve God, but then also to serve others. They go hand in hand, to love and serve. And as priesthood, to serve, to be in the lives of people, to see what they need. And in this time that we are in, there is a great need of servants, a great need of laborers and of workers. And I struggle sometimes. There's times where I need something and I call and I call and I call. Anybody ever been called for an administration? For those of you that are elders here, anybody ever been called to go on an administration and you're like, okay, I'll find somebody else. And then you start making phone calls. Anybody had trouble finding somebody else to go with you? One time I was 17 people down before I called a priest. And I said, would you go with me? And I took a priest with me. Sometimes we're busy and we can't go. But sometimes we're so busy we don't have time for service. We don't have time to serve God's people. And so if the need goes unmet, the whole body is suffering. And all of us are standing before the Lord and will be accountable for that. And I'm gonna tell on myself. I've told this a bunch of times and I'm going to tell it again. There was one time when I was young, and my wife and I were first married. We were both in college. We didn't have a lot of money. If we went out to eat, it was to get cheap tacos at Taco Bell. That was our out-to-eat budget. Her parents invited us to go to Olive Garden. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. I was so excited. I hadn't been out to a fancy restaurant for a long time. And so we're sitting in the parking lot, and we had an hour wait. And while we're sitting there, what do you suppose happened? I got a phone call. And that person needed administration. So at that moment, what do you think my choice was? Yeah, you can kind of tell where this story is going. I said, you know, I'm really busy. Can you find someone else? And they went ahead and called and found other people. And I felt the Lord really, really digging into me on that. I didn't enjoy a bite of my Olive Garden food. And I don't really like going back there. Maybe it's bad memories. But at that moment, I said no. And that child didn't receive a healing. To this day, that young man still has not been healed from that call that they wanted an administration on. I don't know if the Lord would have brought a healing, but I know deep down in my heart, that is a chastisement to me. And have I done this many times before? Have you maybe done that? I'd like us to consider, what is service? Am I willing to sacrifice myself? What am I willing to give so that the body can be nourished, so that the body can be fed? Section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants says, therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, are we embarking in the service of God? See that you serve him with half of your heart, might, mind, and strength. Maybe two-thirds. Is two-thirds good? What is all? What does all of my service, all of my heart, might, mind, and strength mean? There was a man that went up to Kirtland, and Jay Havener, he wrote up an article. It's going to be in the Tidings of Zion. And he was having a conversation with the Lord, you might say. He felt like the Lord inspired him as he was considering this time and day and age that we're in. That it's like a race. And we're running the race. And when you are running a race to win, you're pushing yourself. You know you have to pace yourself, but you are pushing yourself. And there comes a point, and he called it the kick point, and there comes a point where you just say, all right, I see the finish line, we're close, I'm going to give everything that I have left. I'm going to leave nothing on the table. And when I cross that finish line, I'm going to be so completely out of energy that I'm going to collapse. But I'm going to give everything that I have. And he was made to know that we're at the part where it's time to kick in. It's time for us to serve with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. To give our all. I was talking with my wife last night, as I was considering this class, and I remembered that there was a TV show that I really liked. And back in the day, I had Netflix. I think this was like 8 years ago. I had Netflix, and they had given me a notice that it was going to go off. This whole series was going to go off of Netflix, and I had like a month and a half or 2 months or whatever to finish this series. I was like, I got to watch them all. I was on season like 3 or 4, and there was 11 seasons. And I'll tell you, the dedication I put in to get through that series, I got every episode watched. And when I was done, I realized that I'd been watching the show during dinner time with my family when we sat around the table. I'd prop it up against my glass. After my kids went to bed, I put it on until the wee hours of the morning, until I'd pass out. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd think about it, and I'd get to it as many episodes and minutes as I had. What a stupid thing to do, wasn't it? Did I get anything of value out of that? Do I put that much effort into my service of the Lord? And right now, I call it stupid television. Whenever it is on in my home, I said, why are we watching stupid TV? It gives us nothing but trouble. As priesthood, if we are at home watching stupid TV, we're missing our opportunities to serve. We're giving a portion. We're not giving our all. And say, I don't have any responsibilities. Then maybe we need to go out and knock on doors. Maybe we need to go around church and get to know people a little better. Because what I've seen is that there are people that I had talked with in the past that are now coming back needing some serious counseling. There are troubles all across our church and in our world. I have a friend who owns a counseling practice, and she had 5 offices. And I can't remember what the percentage was during COVID. It went up like they went up like 300, 400, or 500% need for counseling services. There are people everywhere you go. If you will just knock on a door, you will find a need. And as servants, we give our all to go find his sheep and to serve him and to serve them. In section 38, verse 9c, and again I say unto you, I give unto you a commandment that every man, both elder, priest, teacher, and also member, deacon ought to be added to that list, right? Go with his might, with the labor of his hands, to prepare and accomplish the things which I have commanded. Go with your might, with the labor of his hands. And so for those that are in the service to God, he wants our all. And I made a joke when I've taught some of these things before. How many want a nurse that's half concerned about you? Anybody seen a nurse that was half concerned about you and you're like, hey, I need to talk to somebody that actually cares? You know, you got a judge up there who's just ready to get through the cases. Is that the kind of judge you want? Or maybe your attorney representing you, is that the attorney you want that's going to be just, hey, I don't really care about this? We are the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ to our members. We are the one who is responsible to connect them to our Savior. Do they deserve a halfway effort? Lord says he wants our all, not a portion, not a little, not half, not some. He wants our all. And when we go home at night, if we don't have responsibilities, dig into God's word and start preparing. Because as you search him out and you say, Lord, what is it you want to teach me? What is it you would like me to learn? You will find things that will be relevant in people's lives because the Lord will lead your mind to learn something, and he will then lead people to you to learn what he has just taught you. I want to talk just a minute about calling from God. Similar to Moses, no man takes his calling unto himself. This is what we're talking about, this pattern. We don't take this calling unto ourselves. We're called as God, as was Aaron, called from God as was Aaron. We didn't choose him. He has chosen us. And so he's chosen us for a reason, because you have gifts and talents and a reason, a purpose to be here in these latter days. It's not just to enjoy the luxuries of air conditioning, as I was talking with Rich earlier. We enjoy air conditioning, right? We enjoy electronics. We enjoy our vehicles. Is that why we're here in the last days, to enjoy these things? We're here in the last days to establish the cause of Zion and to bring souls to be lifted up in the name of Jesus Christ in the attitude and similitude of Christ. I'm going to zip through some things because I want to get to some other stuff. But the calling as an elder, many of us know this, or a presiding elder will talk with the Lord, then share that calling with somebody, and then we'll ask the Lord what that office is. And you'll be called according to your gifts and talents. You're called of God because he sees what he wants you to become. He doesn't see where you are. He sees where he knows you can be. And he calls you to something more. And if we think we've reached the proper level where we're supposed to be, we don't have an endowment yet, we're not speaking in the mind and will of the Lord, we're called to something more. And so there is the attitude out there in the world of, hey, I want to be a minister. This is not the correct way. That's not how the Lord has established it. So we're called according to our gifts. And so what are your gifts? It's been a long time maybe since some have taken inventory of my gifts, of our gifts. Are we accountable to each other for our gifts? Maybe I want to not tell everybody what my gifts are because I don't want to have to start practicing those gifts. When the Colesville Saints left Kirtland and were sent to the land of Zion, they went into the woods while they were here and practiced their gifts. And so one of my gifts in my patriarchal blessing, I was told that I had the gift of healing. That's not one you want to go announce to everybody, right? Because there's a lot of responsibility for having that gift. Do I feel a complete confidence in that gift? Nope. Do I need to work on that? Yeah. What is it that you are gifted with? Because as you start functioning in your gift, the body of Christ comes alive. You've been called to something, not just to the function of your priesthood office, but according to the gifts that God has given and placed within you, those gifts and talents and abilities. We're not all called to be working miracles. We're not all called to speak in tongues. We're called to what we've been called to, a certain ministry. And we can expand those gifts and to seek others. And so covet earnestly the best gift. I took a test one time and they ranked me according to different personality traits and empathy. Empathy is one where you naturally feel what other people are feeling when they're going through something. How many people feel they're good at empathy? Out of the 31 attributes on that list, empathy was my number 31. That was dead last. I'm terrible at that. I don't naturally have that gift. Is empathy something that a priesthood member should have? Yep. And so I've been asking the Lord to help me have more empathy, to help me have a better understanding of the emotions and the feelings that people are going through. Is that a good quality for a priesthood member to have? Yeah. So is that something I should covet earnestly and seek after? Yeah, especially since it ranked as the last of my gifts, you know? We're called to serve. We're called to use our gifts and to seek those that we could use for the benefit of the body. I'm going to skip over some of these slides that talk about the different diversities of gifts. There's been times in my life when I've seen people bring revelations and I thought, wow, that'd be really cool. I wish I was one of those guys. But I'm not. But there are people in the body who do have the gift of revelation or dreaming dreams. There are people who have wonderful gifts of dreaming dreams. To be able to have spiritual dreams and then be able to understand how that applies to the body and can guide and direct the whole flock because of those gifts that they've been given. Spiritual meaning. And so what are some of our gifts? It's for the profit. Each one is for the profit of everybody in the gift, in the body, to be used for the building up of Jesus Christ. This scripture here, I'm going to just go through it really quickly, but there's different gifts that we've been given, but there's a certain gift that all the priesthood should have. And I put it in capital letters here, to discern. We're to discern the gifts of the body of Christ. And I haven't heard a lot of talk about this. We come to church and we work and focus on our individual lives and, oh, what can we do to worship the Lord and overcome our struggles and to repent? And have we focused on what we can do as individuals to benefit the whole body, to put people to work in the ministry? So as a priesthood member, this is telling us that it is our purpose to discern what people's gifts are, to find where they can be plugged into the body of Christ to become connected. One of the worst things that can happen to a new member or visitor when they come in is they say, it looks like everything's good. I don't have anything to offer here. It's those that stick around are those that find a purpose, to find a place. And so the discernment, this is something I hadn't really noticed before, but as I was reading and preparing for this class, to discern people's gifts, to encourage them and to help them cultivate those gifts for the Lord's work. Magnifying our calling. I want to spend just a few thoughts on this. Magnify our calling. When I was young, I thought magnifying my calling was to stand up and to preach a really good sermon. Because that's what most priesthood ministry looks like, right? And maybe it's to pray a good prayer behind the pulpit. What is magnifying our calling really like? What is it for you? So first, we're called to function in our priesthood. So sometimes it is preach, teach, expound, exhort. What else could it be? What else am I called to? And am I laboring with all of my might? Then I will find what that magnification of my calling is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will know what it is the Lord wants me to do. And so then I will start functioning in a greater way as I desire to use the gifts and the callings that he's given me. Section 83 talks about those that are faithful in obtaining these priesthoods and magnifying their calling. They're sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the church of the kingdom and the elect of God. Renewing of their minds. and their bodies, and sanctified by the Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and skip over this one, magnifying our calling. Magnifying our calling in honor before God, they shall become men of power and excellent wisdom. Section 135, verse 2c. Such unity will prevail if those holding the priesthood will remember their commission to preach the gospel, and each officer will strive to discharge his own duty and magnify his calling. The sons of Mosiah are a perfect example of those that magnified their calling. They spent time in preparation, but then they put it into practice, and they went and did as the Lord asked. So magnifying their calling, am I magnifying my calling? Am I functioning at a high level for the Lord? Do I answer the call? When the call is there for ministry, am I saying yes, or am I saying, hey, maybe another time? There's a better guy. Do I sacrifice? Do I love the sheep? Do I serve in my calling? Thoughts that I'd just like you to consider as I ponder upon what I can do to grow my ministry with the Lord and to do according to His will. I just want to briefly touch on this because there's an important point in here. Elder is a tribal leader, right? Maybe an elderly person in the group, one that has seniority, you might say. Lay ministry, at the Friendly Baptist Church, they have elders, right? Is that the kind of elder that we're talking about in our ministry here? In our church, there's actually two different references to elder. How many of, don't need to ask this, but elder is a general title for those holding the Melchizedek priesthood. You find that in the Doctrine of Covenants. In section 125, it says the word elder used in the law signifies those holding the Melchizedek priesthood. All classes and orders of this priesthood are characterized by the word elder. And so in the early church, whatever their function was in the Melchizedek priesthood, they were called elder. And so there's also the office of elder that's in the Melchizedek priesthood. And this is kind of like the foundational, you might say, the foundational calling of the Melchizedek priesthood. From there, there are functions and callings of the Melchizedek priesthood for different purposes. But all of them still, at a fundamental level, are elder. So the authority is from the beginning. And in the restoration, we will challenge, or we will track this authority. And we'll say it's from the very beginning. And when you consider this, from the foundation of the world, before there was time, in Alma chapter 9, it talks about this. Your calling as a priesthood member was before the world was created. The Lord put you here knowing the callings that He had given. But from one man to the next, this authority was handed down. This is something that is very important, that it was authority directly from God given to a man. And then in the last days, or in Christ's time, it was restored with Christ to the apostles, and then those apostles to Joseph Smith in our current day. And the order of this priesthood was confirmed to be handed down from father to son, or from those who have authority to others who have authority. And so those belonging to this priesthood, no person is to be ordained to any office without the vote of the church. Sometimes we maybe lose some things. There was a man who didn't realize that the church had to vote on all priesthood. That's a very important thing, that we have voice and vote to recognize priesthood. And so the calling is two parts. It's from God, and then also the voice and vote of the people. And it shall not be given to anyone to go forth and preach except he is ordained by someone who has authority. It's known by the church that has authority. So in section 17:14, the elders are to receive their license. And I'm not going to get into this. I got to tell on myself a little bit. But do you know where your priesthood card is? Does everyone know where their priesthood card is? There are some who don't. So your license is to come from another elder by vote of the church to which they belong, or from their conferences where the vote could take. So your priesthood card is your license. So if you don't know where your license is, what should you do? go dig through your house and turn over every nook and cranny. Go look through old billfolds that your wife may have thrown away. Go to your pastor, your presiding elder, and get a new one issued. And so if you don't have one, get one filled out. Go to Price Publishing, get a card. This license is something that you should carry. And I was going to tell on myself. I had to go to the recorder of deeds for Jackson County today. I did a marriage license, and I didn't sign it. So I had to go back. You know, these are important things that we have to keep. You know, you fill out all this wonderful stuff on the paperwork, but then I didn't even sign it. Like, come on. I don't know what I was thinking. But we have these structures of the world that we have to follow through with. And this license to show and display that we are ordained of authority. And I'm going to skip over this real quick. But the EMT or the sheriff, when I'm talking with people who don't understand authority, I'll use these analogies sometimes. An EMT that says, hey, I'm an EMT, if they don't have the authority, if they aren't able to show you that they have authority, can you trust them? They're going to take good care of you, right? I've seen it on a TV series. I used to watch that General Hospital, right? So does that qualify them to be an EMT? Or a sheriff. I work for Clay County, and my title is Chief Deputy Auditor. Why do they call me a deputy? Because I carry a gun? Because I am deputized. I have received authority from the elected auditor. And so when there's no more elected auditor, guess what happens to my authority? I have none. I cannot function as an auditor in Clay County without the authority of the elected official. So the same way, this as an EMT, if you drive by an accident where there is someone in need of assistance and you are an EMT, does anybody know what can happen to that person? They can lose all credentials and licensing and everything that they had to be an EMT because they are mandated to stop and perform life-saving procedures for those people. In that same manner as priesthood, we have that same mandate from our Lord to provide those life-saving procedures for those that are in need. From Charles Fry, Nature of Priesthood, this priesthood or power carries with it an authority to act in Christ's stead. I'm going to just quickly go through some of these things. Priesthood are standing ministers having the watch care of the membership, nurturing and sustaining them. How many want a shepherd who's not really looking at the flock? When you look at the flock, you see their need, and I think of mothers in this, but are we shepherds that have that nurturing and that motherly nature about us to see the body and to care about their needs? And it's the people that show that they care that the membership trusts. They will go to you when they have need. And just as Peter, feed my lambs. If I were to just read one more slide, this is where I probably could finish tonight. I have a lot more I could cover, but this one is really important to me. If I have not discharged my duty as a shepherd, you know, the Protestants call the leader of their church pastor. Sometimes we've allowed the Protestant vernacular to creep into our church. What do we generally call the person in charge of our branch? We call them sometimes pastors. What would be the better phrase? Presiding elder. And I like presiding elder better. Because every one of the priesthood is to be a what? A pastor. Pastor is not just one person. It's not responsibility of the man who's been elected to preside over your branch. It is the responsibility of every single priesthood member. And this passage of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 34, it talks about shepherds that feed themselves and don't feed the sheep. The Lord will hold them accountable. And I really hope that none of us have to sit under that accountability from the negative side. I hope that we can sit in that accountability and go, I've worked hard, Lord. I've labored with all of my might, mind, strength. I haven't given a half effort. I haven't spent my time doing my own things, being away from the body of Christ where I have neglected their needs and neglected the ministry. This to me is one of the most serious things that I consider for myself as a member of the priesthood. Am I feeding the sheep? Am I meeting their needs? What am I willing to do for them? What am I not willing to do? Is there anything that I wouldn't sacrifice for the body of Christ? I'm going to skip over some of these things. 1 Peter 5, talking about feed the flock, spiritually, physical servants. Talking about the talents. Are we using our gifts in the manner that God has created for us? This also goes into service and sacrifice. And so am I answering the call? Am I giving of myself? Am I willing to serve? And so how much of my life is enough? This is not a perfect analogy. But the glory is, if you were to look at it, what is my effort? Am I putting in a really good celestial effort here? You know, I'm giving it a good effort, right? It says in there, I'm giving a little. This is kind of a social club. I come when I'm requested to come, and I serve when I've been put on the schedule. And, you know, that's good enough for me. And the Lord has some things to say about that. So maybe I give a little bit more, but I'm holding some things back. There's parts of my life that I am not willing to sacrifice. At that time in my life, I was not willing to sacrifice Olive Garden. Believe me, you can take it anytime you want now. If I'm going to Olive Garden, just call me up. We're good. But what is it that I'm holding on to? What is it that I am unwilling to give? Am I willing to give a celestial Zionic effort? In these last days, there are so few workers. If you consider how many priesthood there are across the restoration, there is like no comparison to what the need is. Just a small fraction. We're like a drop in a water. And it doesn't take much, but it takes people of power who are giving their all, who are sacrificing everything for the work. Those who will say, I will sacrifice my life in living for those of the body of Christ. I don't really have much to say on this last one, last part here. Presiding, this is something Ray McGarry, I spent some time talking at Outreach about, and spiritual presiding. Sometimes we think that we're priesthood when we come to church or when we're going on a priesthood visit or when we come to a meeting or when it's time to take an important decision. My older brother, he used to think that he was the oldest only when it was who got the remote and who got the biggest piece of the food. You know, is that what priesthood's about? Hey, whenever it's something important to me, then I'm in charge here. But spiritually, wherever we go, we are probably the highest spiritual authority in that room. Do we conduct ourselves as such? Do we consider that relationship with Jesus Christ in those moments? When we're driving down the road, when we're at our workplaces, when we're in our grocery stores, when things aren't going our way, are we still conducting ourselves as the highest spiritual authority? And so no man can act on behalf of Jesus Christ if he is not full of the Spirit, merely operating under the wisdom of man. And so Corinthians 2, 19 through 14 talks about that. And there's a whole bunch. I have 90 slides. I always am ambitious. But this is something to really digest. These scriptures are things that I really would like you to take to heart. And so on the website where you'll be able to see this video, you'll also see a link that says slides to this class. There is a lot more that's in here. After the spiritual presiding discussion, talks about what we do that sometimes breaks that connection with the Lord and how we can live in that. We have a high calling. And it's amazingly serious and terribly daunting, the responsibility that we have. So I want to get to my conclusion, so I'm going to go ahead and just skip, but I want to point this out real quick. I've talked about this over and over. There's a book called Practicing His Presence. And I'd really encourage you to look it up. But it's a very simple concept, and so you don't need this concept. How do I commune with God every day? How do I commune with Him every moment of every day? How many times have I thought about the Lord in an hour? Do I think about Him once every 5 minutes? Do I think about Him at all during that minute? When I look at all the 24 hours of my day, take out the ones I'm sleeping, but am I thinking about Him during those moments? And if you continually will train yourself to think on the Lord, He will commune with you in a way you've never experienced, and you will be full of His presence, and you will have an amazing power of His presence. So I'm going to skip to the end here. Some things that I do want to show you that's in here, some charts, like who presides, who's supposed to preside, and who can ordain, who can perform the ordinances. I think this is kind of interesting when I finally put it in this way. It made a lot of sense to look at those. There's a short discussion on blessing of children, administration, baptism, confirmation, Lord's Supper, marriage, ordination, and we're going to go to the conclusion here. And so the office and calling of the Melchizedek priesthood, it's an office of the Melchizedek order, a priesthood order that's after the name, it's after the order of Jesus Christ. And it is without beginning of days nor end of years. And in Alma chapter 9, I'd encourage you to go read the last 20 verses of that chapter and read the first 10 verses of the next chapter. This is really an awesome thing, a really wonderful calling and a purpose. And so this priesthood is to function in a spiritual manner with power and authority from God through the Holy Ghost that is present within the priesthood ordained into that office. And so elders are called to uplift, enlighten, warn at times, and maybe more often than we do, to unify God's people through their authority and power to commune with the Church of the Firstborn, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. So we must be purified to be able to do this, to be humble ourselves before the Lord. So it's only in humility that we can function in the way that God wants us to. And so this world is in desperate need and is looking for, the Lord is wanting His servants to stand up and serve with all of their heart, might, mind, and strength, to give their all in service. The Lord wishes to pour out His blessing of power upon His priesthood, upon His people, but they must be willing to abide by His law. And so the end result, if we were to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, to where every member is brought up into the fullness and measure and stature of Jesus Christ, in our day, that is Zion. That is what this work is about and what our priesthood offices are about. And so a final scripture from section 102, 3c through f. Therefore, in consequence of the transgression of my people, it is expedient that mine elders should wait for a little season for the redemption of Zion, that they themselves may be prepared, and that my people may be taught more perfectly and have experience and know more perfectly concerning their duty and the things which I require at their hand. And this cannot be brought to pass until mine elders are endowed with power from on high. For behold, I have prepared a great endowment and a blessing to be poured out upon them, inasmuch as they are faithful and continue in humility before me. Therefore, it is expedient in me that mine elders should wait for a little season for the redemption of Zion. For behold, I do not require at their hands to fight the battles of Zion. For as I have said in former commandment, even so will I fulfill. I will fight your battles. I think this is a really important thing to consider as priesthood. There's been some challenges that are put before us, and whether we receive them as a direct revelation from the Lord or we receive them as good counsel, the challenges are very real and important for us in these last days to be sanctified and to remove the barriers to our unity. The Lord doesn't require us to fight those battles. He requires us to present ourselves as a willing heart who will come in humility, and then He will fight those battles. So the last part, this cannot be brought to pass until mine elders are endowed with power from on high. So that's the end of the class. This will be up on the website, and I'd encourage you to go look through some of those slides. And if you have some things you want to ask me, questions, feel free. My email I don't think I have my email in there, but it is the letter B, the number 1, the letter N, Z-I-O-N, B1 in Zion at yahoo.com. Feel free to shoot me an email and ask me some questions. And just want to thank you guys for listening. And this work is really important where we are in these last days. It requires us to give all of our heart and to give it all to the Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful and amazing God you are. You are the God of the valleys. You are the God of the high mountains. And we look up to Zion and we, in our mind, want that Zion. But we know there's a mountain to climb. And it is through the power of your Holy Spirit that we will have the strength to climb, that we will be able to stand up in those holy places in the last days. So, Lord, we pray that as we depart, that you would help us to grow in our ministry, to grow in our responsibility to you, that we can sacrifice of ourselves to serve your people, to give our all, that your work may be accomplished and that we can be a part of that, to build up your people in these last days and this great work of Zion that is before us. May you go with us. May you go before us. May you strengthen us, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.